And you can kind of keep a ribbon or a finger there in verse 30 and 31, just those two verses. But we're going to go back to Joshua, to the Old Testament as well. Sometimes, and similar to VeggieTales, following the Lord's direction or will is counterintuitive. It seems illogical sometimes to do what God says to do. Sometimes even absurd, as in the case of the incident we'll look at this morning. It doesn't always make sense because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are far above our ways. Now, let me give you a couple examples of that. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," in Acts 20, verse 35. That sounds opposite, doesn't it? Because we all know we like our birthday or Christmas because we get gifts. We don't want to have to go out and buy a gift and give it and lose it. But Jesus told us that it's actually the opposite. And that when we give, there's more of a blessing there for us. There's more of a fulfillment, including eternal rewards, because Jesus said we actually store our treasures in heaven when we share our treasures on earth with others. That's, we're setting it ahead. Opposite thinking than what the world would say. The world says, look out for number one. Strive to get, work your way to the top. Step on others if you have to. But Jesus says that he who wishes to be first should be last. Mark 9:35, that we should strive to be servants, not leaders, in Matthew 20, verse 26. The opposite. Instead of trying to work your way to the top, work your way to the bottom, or start at the bottom. Or you hear in school how you must learn to love and accept and focus on yourself, when the Bible teaches the exact opposite, to deny yourself and consider others as more important than yourself. God's way is diametrically opposed to man's way. And if we didn't have Bibles, I would say, okay, if you want to know God's will and you don't have a Bible, figure out what human wisdom says and do the opposite. And more than likely, you're going to line up with the Word of God, because God's way is not our way. Or as Uncle Bob reminded us last week in the video series that we watched, that we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Those things don't go together. A flat tire and 100-degree heat and joy don't seem to mix together any better than oil and water, yet that's what God's Word says. We can consider it joy because he's going to use that trial in our lives to help us to grow. This morning we're going to look at an absolutely absurd-sounding military command in Hebrews 11 given to God's people, Israel, and how by faith they had to act illogically to achieve victory. They had to do something that made no sense to anyone except for God. And we'll see that in Hebrews 11 and also going back and forth to the Old Testament. So Hebrews 11, it's the hall of faith where we have examples of faith given, a bunch of named examples so far. We looked at the first 29 verses, which gave a bunch of human examples. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and each one of them, it says, lived their lives by faith. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. And we went to back and forth from Hebrews to the Old Testament to look at the examples of what they did by faith and what put them in that Hebrews hall of faith. Last time, you remember, in verses 23 to 29 of Hebrews 11, we looked at Moses, a hero in Israel's history, and how in the book of Exodus, God used him to be the deliverer that rescued Israel, the people, the Jewish people, from slavery in Egypt, and to lead them out towards the promised land. And it actually started in verse 23 with Moses' mom and dad. They're listed because by faith, they protected their special baby boy, knowing that God had special plans for him. They protected him from the evil edict of the king, or Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, who gave orders for all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed. They protected baby Moses. Eventually, he was put in a basket, and he was retrieved by an Egyptian princess and grew up as the adopted grandchild of Pharaoh, basically. But, in verse 24 and 25, when he had grown up, he renounced his Egyptian comfortable lifestyle, and instead, by faith, he chose to be identified with the people of God. Verse 24 tells us he did that by faith. It didn't make any sense. What makes sense is live in comfort, live in the palace. He went out to live with the slaves and live with the people of God. Because he looked, why did he do that? By faith, he looked forward to a reward in verse 26, the eternal reward that God promised. He knew that God's reward in heaven was infinitely better than the temporary passing pleasures of sin. So in verse 27, again, by faith, he fearlessly exited Egypt, leading Israel in the Exodus, as recorded in the Old Testament book of Numbers, right? No, Exodus, right? The Exodus. Pharaoh, remember, from the Exodus account, hard-heartedly didn't want to let the people go. They were his slaves. So God had to send 10 different plagues until he finally got Pharaoh's attention. And the last plague was to kill all of Egypt's firstborn. Well, when the angel of death was coming, Moses, by faith in verse 28, kept the what? The Passover. He had the Jews, because God told him to, sprinkle the blood of an unblemished lamb, the Passover lambs, on their door, so that the destroyer, when they passed over, would pass over those Jewish houses, those that were covered in the blood, and would only kill the firstborn of Egypt. Obviously, that was a disaster to Egypt and to Pharaoh, so he finally let the Jews leave, and Moses led this million-plus Hebrew nation out of Egypt. They got as far as the Red Sea. And we saw in Exodus 14 what happened. They're stuck at the sea. Here comes Pharaoh's army. He changed his mind. He wants to get them back. What are they going to do? By faith, Moses, with God's power, was able to part the sea. So the Jews passed through on dry land. And then when the Egyptians went in after them, in verse 29, they were all drowned because he closed the sea and they all died. Moses is a type of, or a picture of Jesus. He delivered God's people from slavery in Egypt, and Jesus, our deliverer, has delivered us who believe from slavery to sin. And so here we are this morning, 40 years later, plus, going from Genesis and Exodus to now the book of Joshua. Hebrews takes us to the book of Joshua, as referred to in the first two verses of our section today, Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 shows God's counterintuitive command given to and obeyed by Joshua and the soldiers. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now you could read that verse and think, the walls had faith, right? The walls of ears, the walls of eyes, the walls had faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho, but something that's inanimate doesn't have faith. It was the faith of who? Joshua and the Israelite army. They had faith, and by their faith and what they did in faith, the walls of Jericho, the impenetrable fortress, fell down. So let's go back to the account in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, to see this faith that ultimately resulted in the overthrow of this pagan city of Jericho. The background, now this is Joshua 1 you're going to want to go to in your Old Testament. Joshua 1, right after Deuteronomy. And you got to kind of keep a finger here, a ribbon to go back and forth a little bit. Joshua 1, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses died. It was now time for the Jewish people to go in and to take possession of the promised land. And Joshua 1 reveals the change in captains. Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." They had a promise. God had a promise to Joshua that nobody would be able to stand against them, that they would have victory, and that God would be with them, and that he should be strong and courageous. If you look down at verse 6, and that he must be careful to be in the word of God and to obey it in verse 8. And so Joshua, remember Joshua is one of the two spies of the 10. Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 10 back in Numbers 14 who went in and spied out the land and came back with a good report about the promised land and encouraged the people. Hey, we're going to be victorious. We have the Lord's help. We're going to go in there and take over, just like God said. But the other 8 spies were unbelieving, were pessimistic, and the people grumbled about the giants in the land that they saw. And so they were unfaithful. They refused to go. And they ended up being sentenced by God to wander for 40 years in the desert until that generation died out. But now finally, 40 years later, it is time to go in and take possession of the land. And to make a long story short, by faith, they crossed the Jordan during flood season in Joshua 3 because God caused that water to part so that they could cross on dry land, just like the previous generation had the Red Sea part when Moses, by faith, did that. So now we're in Joshua chapter 6. So forward ahead to Joshua chapter 6, cross the Jordan, going to go in and take over the first city. But the problem is the city they're going to take was fortress-like, surrounded by a giant wall, a powerful unbreakable wall, Jericho. It was a military kind of a fortress situation. How would an army go in there and take this over, even if they were a strong army? Well, the strategy that God presented, the military strategy, involved a crazy command in Joshua 6, verses really 3 to 5. We'll start with verse 1. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." And here's the strategy. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead." That's the strategy. And if you're one of the military leaders, or you're one of the soldiers, and you're getting this command, you're probably thinking, where's the battering rams? Where's the Walmanator 3000? What weapons are we using? How are we going to knock down this wall? By just walking around it. We just march around, and then we shout, we blow the horns, and the walls magically fall down? We're going to look awful silly, like in the video. In the VeggieTales version, Jimmy said, "So, we're supposed to hop around the city for 7 days, blow our little horns, yell, and the walls are just going to fall down?" Joshua said, "Yep, those are God's directions." And Jimmy said, "Well, I'm sure that would work great if the walls were made of jello." They had to be thinking the same thing. This doesn't make any sense. We're going to look like idiots to the people, the French peas up on the wall and whatever, as we march around their city every day for an entire week. But they did it. How'd they do it? Two words. By faith. By faith, they march around each day, one time around each day. Verse 11 says they march around, they spent the night in the camp, and they repeated early the second morning in verse 12, and this went on and on for 6 days in verse 14, until finally Joshua 6:15, the conquering of the city. 15 to 21. "Then on the seventh day, after 6 days of marching around once, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. This time 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent.'" Okay, verse 18. "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So, verse 20, "The people shouted and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Verse 21, "They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword." Joshua's soldiers, by faith, carried out God's judgment on that wicked people who for years and years rejected God. And even though they heard about what God did from 40 years earlier when he parted the Red Sea, they knew about all that, but they never turned to him. They never trusted him. They continued in their sinful ways. As the next verse in Hebrews 11:31 says, they were disobedient. They were disobedient people, a sinful people who didn't believe, except for one, and that's who we see in verse 31. There's an exception to the everything in the city that they destroyed. There was one survivor along with her family, and who would expect it to be her? A harlot who became a heroine in the Hall of Faith. Jericho's survivor was Rahab, verse 31, back in Hebrews 11. Back to your ribbon or your finger in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab is the most unlikely survivor in a city of sinners that was destroyed by God. She had three strikes against her, you could say, but she was not out. She was in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. What were the three strikes? First of all, she's a woman, a she, someone not viewed as valuable as men in ancient days. Second, she was a Gentile woman in a wicked pagan land that God was judging, that God was pouring out his wrath upon. And then third, she was a harlot, a prostitute, the world's oldest profession, top on the sin list, I guess, if there's a top. She had nothing to offer. She wasn't chosen because she was good. She was chosen because she was bad. And to find out what happened with Rahab, the harlot, we return to Joshua, back to Joshua chapter 2. Before the soldiers marched, in Joshua chapter 2, they sent in two spies secretly to view the land of Jericho, to get their bearings and to figure out what they're going to do. And when the king of Jericho heard that there were a couple spies seen at Rahab's house, he sent soldiers to capture them in Joshua 2, verse 4. Joshua 2, verse 4. But the woman, speaking of Rahab, had taken the two men, the two spies, and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." She's lying to protect the two spies. Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, the two spies, she came up to them on the roof. And here's where you can see Rahab's faith in God. And said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you." That was 40 years earlier, when you came out of Egypt. "And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." She had a history, and the people of Jericho knew the history of the Jewish people from 40 years earlier, and how God had led them through across the Red Sea, had brought them through that whole time in the wilderness wanderings, had given them victory. All of Jericho knew this, but she was the one who acted by faith. Verse 11. "When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." And here's her faith in verse 11. "For the Lord your God," the Jewish God, "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That was her faith. She knew that the God that we believe in, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the people of Israel, the God of Joshua, was the true God, the God of the Bible. She believed that. Verse 12. "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." When I think of this, I think of how, you know, we have loved ones, you know. We have our family, our mom and our dad, our children, our brothers and sisters, our people that we care about in our circle of influence. If you haven't come to Jesus yet for your own salvation, come to Jesus for their sake. Come to Jesus for your sake and their sake, because you're going to be the one that can lead them to the Lord, or bring the gospel into your family for your children's sake, for your parents' sake. Believe in Jesus for your salvation and possibly for their salvation. Bring the gospel into your family, as she is seeking here, not just believing in God herself, but for the sake of protecting her own family from God's wrath and judgment. Spare them. So the men said to her, the two spies said, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will do kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so she was living on the wall. And then if you go to verse 16, she told them where to go. They would hide in the hill country for 3 days until they were safe and they could return back to the army, to the people of Israel. And in verse 18, the spies told Rahab, tie a scarlet cord in your window so that when they came and attacked, when the walls fell down, they would go in and attack. They would know which house to spare, which house to not attack, but to protect instead. Drop down to verse 21, Joshua 2:21. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. And again we see, back to Hebrews now, Hebrews 11:31, it was by faith that Rahab risked her life to protect those spies. Hebrews 11:31 again says, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She protected those spies by faith in God because she knew God was going to have that whole city destroyed. She protected the spies in order to protect her own life and her own family. Who were those who were disobedient in verse 31? The sinning citizens of Jericho, who after years and years of evil finally faced God's judgment through the Israelite army, to whom God gave a great victory. But in contrast to their disbelief, their disobedience, Rahab's faith led to her actions, which resulted in her being saved and her family being saved from the slaughter. It's interesting that her name shows up in the New Testament a couple of places. One is in James chapter 2, verse 25. You don't have to turn to it, but it says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She was justified by works in the sense that she was saved from the slaughter. Her physical life was saved from when everybody else was killed in the city by her actions of protecting those spies, and they protected her in return. But those works came by faith. By faith. She trusted the God of Joshua, the God of Israel. Now let's turn again to chapter 6 of Joshua. Back to chapter 6 of Joshua. And we pick it up right where we left off earlier under point 1. But now we're at verse 22. After Israel destroyed everything in the city, except for Rahab and her family, in verse 21, we find the exception, Rahab's deliverance. Joshua 6:22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24, they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, meaning the day that Joshua 6 was written. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab not only got rescued and then is sent off, she became part of the Jewish people. Obviously became a proselyte. She already believed in the God of Israel and she became one of them. And her faith in God's promise, her faith in God, allowed her not only to betray her own country, but she was obeying the foreign God who is now her God, the God of Israel, the one true God. And amazingly, Rahab not only made it into Hebrews 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith in the New Testament, not only made it into James 2, but she's included in the Gospel of Matthew's genealogy, which gives the lineage of the Jewish Messiah. So we need to turn there for our last little part here. Matthew chapter 1, of all the names in the genealogy of Jesus. I'm going to read a bunch of names here, most of which I can't pronounce correctly, so I'll just fake it. But notice the name that shows up in this list. Matthew 1:1. the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who's Abraham? The patriarch of the Hebrew nation. He's listed in the Hall of Faith. He's like the first one that started this whole the whole Hebrew nation, the whole people of Israel. The son of Abraham. So you go Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it goes verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, also in the Hall of Faith, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashan. And Nashan, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by, there she is, Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And of course it goes all the way down the Davidic line to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And if I read that correctly, Rahab shows up there in verse 5 as King David's great-great-grandmother. She was King David's great-great-grandmother. This prostitute, this Gentile Jericho prostitute, became David's great-great-grandmother, a distant ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. Isn't that the grace of God? Tomorrow you're going to hear at the memorial service about Uncle Bob. Difficult childhood. Nobody who impacted so many of us by the grace of God, because God saved them. And God turned his life around and made him into a godly man. And here you have this woman who was a prostitute, a harlot, non-Jewish, nothing to offer, a city of pagans. And God took that woman who had nothing and made her a proselyte Jew, having her marry into the lineage of the coming Messiah, including her in the New Testament as in the lineage, as an example to us in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. That's awesome. That's amazing. You know what else is amazing? What the Lord has done through Uncle Bob. And what the Lord has done through me. And through you. And through every believer who were sinners, who were rebels, who were immoral, who were going our own way until the Lord intercepted us, got our attention, and now somehow we came to believe in him by God's grace and mercy. We came to believe in Jesus. He opened our eyes to see our need for him. We believed in him. And at that point, we became part of the family, the people of God. And now God can use us to do amazing things when we live and walk, like Rahab, by faith. We walk by faith. We walk and do things God's way instead of man's way, even when it doesn't make sense. And we're children of God, and God can use us like he used Uncle Bob and like he used Rahab. Next time, and we got a great little time left for some, I was telling the worship team, save two songs instead of one to close the service, but we can do maybe 8-10 songs today. Maybe 3-4 songs to close our service, because we're going to get done a little early here. Next time, starting in verse 32, we go to this large list in just a couple of verses of heroes of the faith. It speeds up. And instead of spending a lot of time each one, it has a bunch of them. You'll see them in verse 32 through 34. A bunch of believers who by faith in the Old Testament did amazing things that you'll see in verses 33 and 34. And we'll have to go back and forth to the Old Testament and New Testament real fast. It'll be very exciting, very fun time. I'm sure you can't wait to get here. But a couple application points, and then while the worship team come forward, we'll close with a couple of songs, maybe a little concert or whatever. We'll just kind of praise the Lord. Number one, logic is lacking, okay? Listen, don't trust your own teaching, your own education, your own sense, your own heart. Do not trust yourself. Our own wisdom is unreliable. What makes common human sense isn't always the will of God. It needs to line up with the Word of God. Don't trust your own wisdom. Don't trust someone else's wisdom. Instead, although logic is lacking, Scripture is solid and sufficient. We can trust in the Word of God. As Uncle Bob said in the video we watched last week, we can totally rely on the Scriptures. It is sufficient. It is inerrant. And what God says, even if it doesn't compute in our heads, is where we put our faith. We don't put our faith in what we see or think. We put our faith in the Word of God. Okay? And everything we experience has to line up with this, otherwise we can reject it. We don't need to trust it. We trust the Word of God, and God has given us, by His grace, His beautiful Word to trust in. Third, be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer, because James 2 says, don't just hear the word, but act upon it. Or James 1. James 2 says, be a doer of the word. The Israelites didn't have to do anything until they had to do something, right? The wall fell down by faith. Then they went in and did what they were told to do. Kill all the people and get all the treasures and all that kind of thing, right? But they didn't have to do anything to knock the wall down. They just walked around by faith. They waited for God to do it. They did what he said. They blew the trumpets. They shouted. But it was God's work to knock down that wall. And that's really like what faith is. Salvation is like, we do nothing. We just trust God. And we believe in Jesus for eternal life. We have it. Now, as believers, we begin to walk by faith. We go in and we do what God tells us to do in obedience. We become doers of the word. Those Israelites, led by Joshua and also Rahab, did God's way. They did things God's way. Even if it sounded weird, they acted by faith. And then fourth, tell others about Jesus. For sure your family, the people you love, you want them to be saved, right? You would want them to rescue from an army's coming. You want to get them out of the way so they don't get killed by the army. You want to protect them somehow. The way you protect the ones you love is you point them to Jesus. That's their only hope. He's the deliverer. His blood is a scarlet thread. Believe in Jesus. Tell others about him. Share the good news. And if you haven't done it yourself, you got to believe first. That's how it all begins. You put your faith, just like Rahab. She believed in the God of Israel. You put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one from the Davidic lineage, the one that God promised to send to deliver us from our sins. Have you believed in Jesus for eternal life? If you're thinking, I got to behave, I got to quit smoking, and I got to start going to church on Sundays, and I got to turn my life around, that's not how you get saved. Those things happen after. The step one is believe in Jesus for eternal life. Have you trusted his promise to give you eternal life? When you do that, you begin a relationship with him that will involve change of life. But it starts with believing, not behaving. You are saved from hell by believing in Jesus, not by behaving. Behaving comes later. Okay? Behaving is something we do because we love him who saved us. If you haven't believed in Jesus, that's where you start. Believe in him today. Today's perfect. Perfect day to believe in him. All right, let's close in prayer, and then the worship team come forward, and we'll just kind of enjoy a time of praise and just praising God who rescued us. Father God, we look to you. This morning we're reminded in your word that you are perfect and awesome, and everything you do is wonderful. We're reminded of your power to knock down an impenetrable wall when we do nothing. We're reminded of your power to save sinners when we have nothing to offer. We're reminded that we're Rahab. We're the prostitute. We're the ones who've gone our own way. We're the rebels who you rescued. It's all by your work on the cross that we have hope and eternal life. Lord, we're reminded it's all by your grace and mercy in rescuing us. And for that, we are forever grateful and want to live lives that honor you. We want to sing your praises. So help us just respond by faith, to live our lives by faith, to walk with you by faith, like Joshua, like Moses, like Abraham, like Rahab, like Uncle Bob. Help us live by faith and honor you in all that we do. Help us point others to you this day, this week. We pray that you'd be honored in Uncle Bob's memorial service tomorrow, and you would point sinners to yourself there as well. And Lord, may you just build your kingdom through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.